This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
In 1970, my dad, I don't know if he had just come home from work or if he'd been out, whatever, he came to me and he said, "Rick, would you like to learn how to play golf?" Where we lived in England at the time, I was just 7 years old. You could look from our lane, and it went down a steep hill across a motorway there in England, and then up on the other side, you could see the golf course over there. My dad had been playing golf for a while, but he came back, and he asked me that question. And, you know, I didn't know. I said, "Sure, I'd love to play golf." So we went down to the country club and saw Mr. Behringer, that in my opinion was about 237 years old and was a very short but scary man. And I remember thinking, if this guy's going to teach me to play golf, I'll stick with football. Not soccer, but football. So I love playing football. I played rugby, and I was scared of this guy. But Dad said, "You would take some lessons. I think you'll like it. It'll help you learn to play the game better." And so I said, "Okay." So I went down there for my first lesson. And you can probably think, seven-year-old, I was terrified. Not just of learning to play golf and what does this really mean and all that kind of stuff, but of Mr. Behringer. And so I went into the pro shop with Dad, and out walks this young, happy-looking guy named Simon. And Simon says, "Hello, Master," Simon says. Oh, you guys are way ahead of me. Simon's, that guy, talked to me and said, called me Master Swift. "Master Swift," he goes, "my name's Simon, and I'm going to teach you to play golf." I was like, "Very cool." And I was like, "This is great." Well, I got some clubs. I had some pretty rustic-looking clubs. And so we went out to learn how to play golf. And I'm thinking, let's go. First tee's over there. Walked around with Dad some. Putted on the greens a few times. Let's go play golf. And instead of going there, we went there. And it was a shed. And we went inside this shed. And it was fairly dimly lit. This is my memory, so my memory might be dim, not the room itself. But I remember it being kind of dimly lit. And here's this big, thick net up in front of me. And here's this artificial grass mat that's right there. And he said, "All right, well, let's work on your swing. No golf balls, no nothing. Just this club in my hand, the swing." And so I got up there and grabbed a club. "Now we're going to do this, do this, do this." And so for the better part of that day, we just did this kind of stuff. I didn't hit any golf balls. I just sat there with Simon, the nice guy, and learned how to hold a club. And I thought, okay, well, we got that out of the way, and I'm probably thinking in my mind, tomorrow we'll play golf. For the next few weeks, Simon and I went into that shed, and I progressed from learning how to hold a club to actually swinging a club. And then we got to that glorious moment when I actually hit a golf ball into the net. And I hit golf ball after golf ball after golf ball after golf ball after golf ball. Kim, you probably can relate to this. After golf ball into that stupid net that was right there. I'm like, what good is this? I have no idea where the thing's going. How am I supposed to know what I'm doing wrong? Well, obviously, I was the student, and he was the teacher. He knew what he was doing. Now, the good part about it was is that when I got done with lessons and my dad was there, we'd play a few holes together so I could go out there and do stuff. But what Simon was trying to teach me was the principles and the fundamentals of the game. Learn how to do it right. Worry about what you're doing right here. Don't worry about what happens down there. Now, I've played with enough golfers that that's all that they're wrapped up in. Grip it and rip it. That's the philosophy. Simon's philosophy was absolute torture and boredom. But the results started to play themselves out. And so before we left England, they had a junior club championship at Jared's Cross Golf Course. I won. And so I got this little golf ball for when, and my dad, I think feeling sorry for me, put it on a tee and put it in a piece of wood and wrote on it, you know, Jared's Cross Golf Course Junior Championship. But I won that championship, and I was pretty proud of myself. So in 73-4, we moved back from England to Virginia, and we moved right on the golf course, Reston Golf and Country Club. And so like every day, we would go play golf. And they had a junior club championship, and I won. And it was pretty cool. I couldn't hit the ball very far, but thanks to Simon, I could hit the ball straight, and I could get it done. And when I got it on the green, or if I got it close to the green, I could get it close, and I could put it in. And I played pretty good. Then in 76-7, we moved to Houston. And I was in junior high there, but when I got in high school, I tried out for the golf team, and I made the golf team. And there, I met my peers. And my golf game kind of plateaued a little bit. And we played in challenge matches to get up there and do that. But when my dad asked me that question, do I want to learn how to play golf, two ways I could have taken that. One way I could have taken it was the way that I did. I'd love to learn how to play the game. That'd be fun. I'd like to learn. But could my dad have been asking me, Rick, do you want to play golf and be a golfer? Do you want to master this game, maybe even be a professional? Now, I obviously took it the first way, but couldn't my dad have meant it that way as well and put that challenge in front of me? Now, I didn't have that thought in my mind, and I wasn't pursuing that. But what Simon was doing for me in that little shed was teaching me to play a worthy game of golf. Not go out and just hack the ball around the golf course, but he was teaching me to play a sound, fundamental, good game of golf. And I don't practice nearly as much as I should. I don't take lessons anymore. But when I walk out there, I can still see that. Some of that stuff is still there. Well, I've got a couple things here that I want to use just kind of as illustrations. So when we moved back from England, I got this. This is a Ben Hogan set of clubs, juniors, and they're very short, okay? Because I wasn't nearly as high in stature as I am today. But I got this little bag and these clubs, and man, I was proud of those things. But then, this isn't exactly them, but when I got older, I got better stuff, bigger stuff that I could handle. When I made the high school golf team, I got these. Mike Thompson's sitting right back there, and he will testify that this is my favorite club ever. If I had to lose everything in life and I could only hang on to one thing, it would be the Lord. But I'm betting he would let me hold on to this. So, we all have our own errors in theology, I think. So I got that, and I honestly cannot let go of this club. I have incredible confidence when I have this club. But because we all want to hit it further and farther, I have this graphite shaft, big funky looking head, and it says burner on the bottom of it. So I have this equipment, but because of the training that I had in England with those old rustic clubs, I could step up and I could play better with these clubs because these have better technology, a little bit better made than those first things, but I had the fundamentals. Then I could move over to these clubs, the ones that I play with now, and I still apply those same fundamental techniques, but I can theoretically hit it farther now. Sometimes it's farther in the woods now. But anyway, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Start in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has it been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love for this in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray together. Father, this word that we have just read together is pretty easy to understand. There's not a lot of complicated language that's there, and we can sit and we can ponder on those things, and we can hear the message that's there, and we can see the points that are there. But Lord, this is not just text that we read. These are truths that we want to meditate on and ingrain in our heart and our lives, that we can be like you and reach the goal that is before us all of becoming Christ-like in all that we do. And as we unpack this a little bit, Lord, I pray that illustrations would complement and not distract. I pray that your truth would be what remains and what abides, and that your challenge would penetrate our hearts, my heart, Lord, as we think what you have to say for us. So we commit it to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul is writing from his imprisonment in Rome to the church at Colossae. There's obviously some things that are going on. That's why Paul wrote. But he always seems to start his letters with the thanksgiving and commendations that he makes there, and he does that here to the church at Colossae. But in the midst of these verses, I think there are three challenges that Paul presents to the church, but he also presents them to us. As you read later in the book in chapter 2, verse 8, verse 18, and a couple after that, verse 20, we start hearing of the things that are going on there and some things that Paul are addressing. And he uses this kind of language. You can flip over to verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Then 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, etc. And then in 20, in 21, it just talks about don't submit yourself to these elementary decrees, these things that are over there. And so Paul is obviously wrestling with this stuff and trying to get to that, but he starts off with this section. And so I think there's some challenges that are very relevant for us, because those challenges that were there in chapter 2 didn't go away. They're not done with. They are still here today, and they're very prevalent. And I know they're prevalent amongst us, maybe in smaller ways, but sometimes those are the most deceptive and the most harmful ways. So let's start looking back in chapter 1 together. So three challenges. The first challenge that I see is the challenge to receive. All right, you see that in verse 3 and 4. It begins with this simple faith in Christ that Paul commends them for. I love the question that Dr. Jones asks when he's sharing the gospel with people, and it's a great question. He doesn't talk to them about accepting Christ or receiving Christ or those. What is keeping you from moving into a right relationship with God right now? I love that word that he used there, because I think right here, this first section, 3 and 4, it just screams relationship. When you hear the words that are there, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. I just, I just see this relationship that Paul is talking about, commending them for, thanking, so thankful that he has heard about this relationship. It's just a very simple faith. Dr. Jones talked about it on Thursday in his chapel. He had those five steps that were there. And unashamedly, he just put the challenge right out there. Do you know him? Do you know Christ? I am sure that there are people that are here that are riding the wings of their church, their parents' faith, and you come here and it's, is this mine? Do I believe that? You know, where am I in all of this? And you might be wrestling with that. And so what Paul's talking about here is so basic, but it's the start. Has there been this simple faith, an acknowledgement of my sin and my helplessness, an acknowledgement of Christ's provision, and an acknowledgement of God's promise based on Christ's provision? These things I've written unto you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Scripture is written so that if we believe, we have that faith, we know that we have eternal life because of Christ's finished work. My dad invited me to play the game of golf. He bought me clubs. He bought me golf balls. He bought me lessons. He gave me everything that I needed pertaining to golf and golfiness, if I can put it that way. He helped me begin the game and play the game. Through that same verse, 2 Peter, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge of Christ. And so we have that ability to live those things. The second couple verses there, the result of the relationship is fruit. Paul talks about how the gospel is moving on. It is just going on. You can't stop this thing. My initial experience with golf was struggle. But as I got out there and played, I began to see, hey, you know, all that stuff has paid off. I don't think I could have just walked out and just started whacking the ball and got to where I am right now. I needed Simon to put me in that little shed and focus on doing things right there so that I could do things right out there. As we apply ourselves diligently to the relationship we have with God, we may see that there are times when God really comes through for me. But we also might see the times where, man, God keeps coming through for me over and over and over and over. Is that because God likes you more now? No, you've learned to embrace the basic principles of walking with him. And because of that maturity and that dependence upon that relationship, God is able to work in and through you more than you ever realized before. There's kind of a saying in golf, I'd rather be lucky than good. But what you realize is the more you practice, you sure get luckier more and more often. Is that a result of luck? No, I don't think so. It's because of the principles that you are imparting there. I am always amazed at the faith and dependence that some of you students demonstrate. It is astounding. I had two very simple conversations in my office right before we left for the summer with sweet little Cindy from China and Mukadam. Both of them went home over the summer not knowing if they would get their visas from the government to come back. It's a very difficult process, and the numbers of visas that they give out are very few, and they're selective. But in talking with them, going through that process, and seeing them when they came back and talking about what happened, it was just faith and matter of fact. And I just saw their faith in action. It was tremendous. And you guys challenged me that way because you know those principles, and you're living according to them. So the challenge to receive. But then there's the challenge to respond. Let's read 9 through 12 one more time. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, gloriously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Right in the heart of that, you see those words, walk worthy. Paul prays for some serious equipping for the Colossian believers. Why? Not for themselves, not so that they can impact the nations with the message of Christ better, but for Christ alone. Realizing that if they walk worthy in all respects to please Christ first, that those others will fall into place. They will happen naturally. It comes as a result of that relationship. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then it says, to please him in all respects. Don't you hate those little short things sometimes that, man, doesn't let us off the hook in anything? Everything we have should honor him and please him in all respects. The various golf teachers that I've had, golf coaches that I've had, I want to please them. And my dad, when he and I would go play together, incredibly competitive, I wanted to beat the pants off of my dad out there. And sometimes I was my own worst enemy because I wanted to beat him so bad I tried too hard and quit thinking about the fundamentals. But inside that competitiveness, I wanted to please my dad. I wanted him to be proud of the way that I played and all of that stuff. That's the same walk. So our walking worthy is defined by three things in the verses that follow there. First, bearing fruit in every good work. There's a little picture here of covenant relationship. We see that in the Old Testament. It's the product of action, one party towards another party, and both of these covenant together to do this thing, and that creates that covenant. If one party doesn't, there's no covenant. There's no relationship. It falls apart. God's incredibly gracious initiative towards me, towards us as God's people, and our response of obedience to him secures an incredible relationship. Without one, there's no relationship. There's no walking worthy. When I was on the golf team in Houston, my dad took me to a different course that we normally played on, and I got lessons over there. And this guy made me take 7-iron right here and around the green, chip constantly, little pitch and run things. I mean, I don't know how many it was. I would say millions, and I'm probably overstating it by 5 or 10. But over and over and over, I would hit this 7-iron on that green, learning this little chip and run, and he would say, you need to keep your shoulder down. You're leaning up too much. You need to lean down. You know, you go over and over and over. And in my mind, I'm leaning over him. But he's teaching me this. And again, Mike will testify. If my ball is anywhere near the green, I grab this club. I am most confident with this club. He taught me to rely and depend on the things that would work for me. And that confidence steps out. Our relationship with God gives us that confidence to walk, and it's based on that relationship. I obeyed my coach. I began to see the fruit. I trusted him the way that he taught me. So bearing fruit is the first definition of our walking worthy. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. The more I trust God, the more I see his goodness. The more I see his goodness, the more I can trust him. That cyclical relationship that we see should be continually growing because we understand the grace of God in truth. Look back at verse 6 in chapter 1 there. Understanding the grace of God in truth. Sometimes we look at the grace of God in our experience and we begin to let our experience interpret. But when we understand the grace of God in our experience and measure that against Scripture and see God's work and his promises, and we do that in the context of truth, we grow in the knowledge of God, and the way that God can use us multiplies. And then the last thing right there, the last qualifier, defined by being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and then we receive as a result steadfastness, patience, and a joyful acknowledgement of God's glorious work. This is why I took lessons over and over and over. I remember a few rounds, not many, but a few rounds where I had the opportunity to shoot par for 18 holes. And I remember I was keeping score, playing with some people, and they were keeping score. And they're like, "Rick, you realize if you just get two more pars, you're going to shoot par." Well, thanks a lot. You know, all of a sudden I'm like, doing that kind of stuff, and you're nervous. But I learned the fundamentals, practiced the fundamentals. I could do the fundamentals. A friend of my father-in-law, a guy named Norm Kirsten, when we go up to Michigan, we play golf together sometimes. And Norm took me out of this car, and I was just lighting it up. It was just one of those magical rounds. Brian, you wouldn't know anything about that. But we're out there, and we're going. We're on the 18th hole. It's a par five. I drove or got on the green in two. So I'm putting for an eagle. A birdie would have been one under par for the round. And, you know, I think about these guys on Sunday that, you know, have a 3-foot putt to win $1.3 million. They have no idea what I was going through. And I had that little putt there. And I was taught some things to do. You don't just go up there and just, okay, you know, get it close. You know, you're not watching the windmill go around. You know, those kinds of things. Take my time, step back, get up to the ball. Don't feel comfortable, step back from the ball, check the line again, get my little mark out in front of my ball that I'm aiming for, pray, get back up there, drain the putt, one under par. The only time ever for 18 holes that I've shot under par. That was quite a feat. But I don't think I could have done that if my golf instructors had not taught me to be composed, to be steadfast, to be patient, and not hurry through those things. We desperately need the steadfastness, the patience, and the joyful acknowledgement of God's work because we want to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. So many times, I get caught up in myself. I am very much I can do it myself kind of guy. I get task-oriented, and it pulls me away, and I quit relying on the people that God's put around me. And I need to remember that God has gifted other people, and he's given me all kinds of glorious things. We have got each other, and we have got to allow one another to teach us steadfastness, patience, and acknowledgement of God's glorious work. If we are going to be a community that impacts our community, our nation, the world, with a message of Christ. So my challenge to us as we walk worthy, as we seek to walk worthy for the Lord, is that we would do that collectively. It is not in isolation. God has designed us to be in community, his church, his body. And so as you come to CIU, you're aware of the standards, and there's all these things that go on. Can you allow them to be like golf lessons that may equip you for something on down the road that you never realized, and not get hung up in your own little niche of the world and how that impacts you, but step apart from that and for us to be the community of God? I agreed to do the golf lessons. I agreed somehow in a moment of ignorance to stand in front of that net and hit golf ball after golf ball after golf ball. But it paid off. Are you willing to respond back to God and take that challenge of responding to him to walk worthy and let these people step in there and teach you from time to time, even though it may be painful, that you will allow them to teach you? There's one more challenge. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to close with this. Because Paul gives us a challenge to rejoice. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects because of him. So let me just invite you to bow your heads And let me give you this challenge to rejoice from Paul. And listen to the words that Paul wrote about our incomparable Christ. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, were the things on earth, things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Heavenly Father, if we can read those verses and live for ourselves, then I think the challenge to receive you is where we need to start. But Lord, I am guessing that most people in here acknowledge what you have done for them. And as we read it in your word, we realize how desperately lost we are without you each and every day. Father, help us as a community to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing you in all respects. Help us not to be passive when we need to speak to another brother or sister. Help us not to hold back from confessing to a brother or a sister when we have wronged them. Lord, may we on this campus live it so well that the world cannot help but see you because of what we do. May we walk worthy because of you, Lord, and for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.